right, let's open our Bibles then to Acts chapter 18 as we look at Apollos, an apostle of influence. And what I'd like to do, first of all, I'd like to read all the passages of Scripture that we see Apollos' name in, and then we'll come back to Acts 18, which is the main passage that we see him in explanation of it. But all of them will go together to help us describe and look at this man this evening. But look at, first of all, Acts 18, and starting at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Quite a Christology preacher, wasn't he? But if you'll then turn to chapter 19 in verse 1, and it goes down, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse number 12. Start at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 12. And the Bible says this. Well, let me start at verse 10 because you'll get the context of what's going on. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that these are the contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Go to chapter 3 now and look at verse number 4. Chapter 3 and verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians. It says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're seeing that they're showing every time we see Apollos, he's serving. He's a preacher of the word of God, a teacher of the word of God, and that the way he taught, and we'll be looking at it a little more when we go back to Acts, but the way he taught, people drew to him more than Paul. Or different than Paul. Some would go to Paul. Some would go to Peter. But many liked the way Apollos spoke. And then this is where Paul is saying to him, whoa, 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 wait a step back. It's all about Christ. God will use each man their different gifts. But it's God that gives the increase. Then look at verse 22 of chapter 3. And it says, verse 21 says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I think it's self-explanatory what he's saying there. Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. This also tells us that Apollos was a humble man too, because he was right with Paul on this. It's not about me. This is just the gifts of God. And we're trying to give you the, the gospel and try to give you the truth and teach you the truth. Look then at chapter 16 and verse 12. Chapter 16 and verse 12. And we see his name mentioned again. And it says, let me start at verse 11 again. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto you, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not as to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So Paul wanted to use him mightily, as we see. And then looked at Titus chapter 3, the last place that he is mentioned in Scripture. Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. And I'll start reading at 12. Titus chapter 3, and he says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenith, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. What that's really, it sounds sort of like in the King James Version here, it sounds sort of like he's saying, bring him to me. But really the idea there probably in some of your translations even shows it, if you have a different one. Bring Zenith the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, and that nothing be wanting them. In other words, help them. Help them. Do things for them that their ministry might be, whether we see them again or not, but that your ministry might be. They need your help, and you're alongside that. So go to back to Acts now. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we will look here as we see the scripture in verse 24, as he says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Let me just try to give you a little bit of the history and the background. I might read some of it so that we have different things that we understand and understand where he comes from. We know two things about him right away, don't we? He was a what? He was a Jew living where? Alexandria. Where was Alexandria? In Egypt. You see, so let's just think of what he grew up in. The city of Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman world and the capital of the Roman province of Egypt. So in other words, if it's the second largest city, the only city that would have been larger than Alexandria in the Roman Empire would have been what? Probably Rome. It was situated on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, the western edge of the Nile Delta. The city was founded by Alexander the Great in around 332 BC after he conquered Egypt. It was his desire to establish a large populous Greek city, which should bear his name. The city was divided into five districts, and each of the first five letters of the Greek alphabet was the name of each city: Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, and Epsilon. Most likely, Apollos lived in the Delta district, located in the northeast part of the city. Why do they think that the case? Well, he was a what again? Remember what it says here in the passage? He was a Jew. Well, that was the largest population in that in the Delta area. That was the largest Jewish population or community. The Jewish population of Egypt was about 1 million Jews, and a large portion of those lived in Alexandria. And Alexandria was blessed with two harbors. One was called the Great Harbor, and the other was the Happy Landing Harbor. And it was all at the mouth of the Great Harbor stood the Lighthouse of Pharos, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There also was a library there, which we'll talk about in a second, the Great Library of Alexandria. So as we look at him, let's look at this verse 20. As we introduce ourselves to go into verse 24, first of all, I'd like to bring up the truth that look at the external influences concerning Apollos' life. What influenced him? The external things. So wouldn't that not have to be where he grew up? And the things that were there? That would be the great influence. So let's just look for a minute there. The buildings that might have impacted him in that influence. We'll just talk about two of them. One of them is the Caesareum. It began as an altar by Cleopatra in order to worship Mark Antony. Later, after Mark Antony and Cleopatra VII committed suicide in 30 BC, Octavian, known as in the New Testament as Caesar Augustus, got rid of all the statues of Mark Antony and set up a temple in honor of the Emperor Julius Caesar, because it was thought that Julius was the protectorate of the sailors. The emperors were worshipped as gods by the sailors and invoked for safe passage as they plied the seas. In the days of Apollos, the emperor Gaius Galligio could not wait to die in order to be deified, so he deified himself. Couldn't wait to die, so he deified himself that he was God. The act of arrogance led to the battle or strength against the Jews in AD 38. And so the Greek Alexandrians wanted to put statues of him in every synagogue in Alexandria in order to make the Jews worship him as a god. This is what he would have been brought up into. The Jewish population refused, and rioting ensued, and the Greeks attacked and massacred a number of the Jews in the city. And then shortly after that, Gaius was assassinated in Rome. Upon hearing of the news, the Jews of Alexandria armed themselves and sought revenge on the Greeks. And so the new emperor, Claudius, issued an edict to the Alexandrians to stop their fighting and restore the rights of the Jewish people of Alexandria. A lot went on there, huh? As Apollos departed from the harbor of Alexandria, he could have looked back at the Caesareum and seen the obelisks that were there, and they were called Cleopatra's needles. They were there at the harbor. In fact, today the two of them have been removed that were there. One is in London, and you know where the other one is? In New York City. In other words, an obelisk would be one that looks like the Washington Monument. That would be called it. That's what it would look like. And the one is in New York. It was re-erected in Central Park behind the Metropolitan Museum of Art in 1880. So when you go to New York and Central Park, you can go over there and see something that would have been in Alexandria there that probably, as Apollos left Alexandria, and all that he impacted in his life, as he left there, he very well could have looked at the harbor leaving and one of the last things that he saw. And we can see something that would have been right there during his life that's there in New York. The second building is the library there. It would have greatly influenced his life because he was a man of great study. In fact, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, said the library was established by Ptolemy II, and he made Demetrius the head librarian because he was anxious to collect, if he could, all the books in the inhabited world there at the library in Alexandria. And over the years, they collected books from Greece and Rome and Egypt and even as far away as India. And so we see that Demetrius, getting all these Jewish writings together, he also translated from Hebrew or Aramaic into Greek. His most important accomplishment was having the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek. This was called the Septuagint, after the 70 Jewish Alexandrians who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. Josephus tells us there were up to 500,000 volumes in this library. And so the libraries of Alexandria were the largest in the ancient world and contained many sections of Jewish studies. It would have been a scholar's paradise. And we learn and see that Apollos was a man that studied and studied and studied. Now, all of that, some of you that are historians would say, I enjoyed that. And other of you says, get on with it, Pastor. That's just boring. But it's very important, I think, that we know the impact, the influence in the man's life and how God used all of that to put him. Do you think it was any mistake that God put Apollos in Alexandria to bring him out of Egypt to make an impact and an influence in the world for Christ in Asia Minor? He used this man of great knowledge and study. And so this evening, besides realizing the influence of both things and his parents and the influence of Paul and the people around him as Zenas the lawyer and Aquila and Priscilla, let's look at not only we see that those external influences of his life that impacted his life, but let's look at some other, the essential insights concerning Apollos' life. They're essential. And so we'll just look at those characteristics of his life. And first of all, we understand that Apollos was a distinguished man, as we read in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he was a distinguished man by his eloquence. What does this word eloquence mean? It means a learned man. It's a word that came to mean a man of words or a man of ideas. Actually, it's the word only in a different form, a noun that we have the word, and you've probably heard of this word. It's called logos. In the beginning was the word, and this is the word aner logios. And so this word eloquent means reason or speech. Its derivative may signify either one who has taught much or has much to say or one who can say it well. You get the idea of the speech, the word, usage. It's one skilled in history or learned in history. And it has the idea of knowledge and the ability to set it forth with ease and attractiveness. So he had been trained and well-stored and had a well-stored mind. He was a man of culture, and so he was very well spoken. Do you see how God uses each? Was Paul a man well spoken? I would say yes and no. Was Peter? I would say no. As far as he learned, well, he's a fisherman, and you wouldn't think of it that way, but of course, guided by the Spirit of God, he was well spoken that way. But there are different men that were. In other words, Paul, we would call in today's language, we would call and what? A church planner, builder, but we would call him an evangelist, as we might say, planting those churches. Also, the word evangelist has the idea of a missionary, really, which that's what he was, his three missionary journeys. And so we see here Paul was that, but and so he, Paul, even later on, as we read some of them, it said that Paul planted, and what does it say Apollos did? He watered it. He taught more. That was his ability. That was his gift that he'd given him. He preached the gospel, but he gave a wonderful preaching the gospel of Christ and teaching it more in depth because of the study that God had allowed him to learn in Alexandria. In all the books that he was there with, and he was able to learn and grow in that knowledge of the Lord. And so he not only was a distinguished man by his eloquence, but also by his exhortation of Scripture, because notice what it says, that he was mighty in Scriptures, and then he came to Ephesus. Mighty in Scriptures, he was powerful in Scriptures. What was it? In the Scriptures, in knowledge and use of Scriptures is the idea. There's no excuse for, as one commentary said, there's no excuse for ignorance of the scriptures on the part of preachers. The professed and the professed interpreters of the Word of God. In other words, he was a man that was mighty in Scripture and studied. And I do say, I'm sure we have many preachers today that didn't spend much time in God's Word this week and still preached. Then there's those that did spend much time and preached. And sometimes we have the itching ears. We like to just hear what we like to hear and get a bunch of stories. Stories are great windows, as Spurgeon said. The Lord Jesus Christ used parables, didn't he? But what we see about Apollos, he was an eloquent man. He has much speaking words. He used the Word of God and knowledge. And he used it according to Scripture, and he studied, and he was mighty in Scripture. He possessed thorough knowledge of the Old Testament and was devoted to use his native and educational abilities to the task of revealing the truth. So we see that he really was a distinguished man in his speech and what he taught. He also was a dedicated man. He was a dedicated man. He was instructed in the Scriptures, and he was fervent in spirit. Look what it says in verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in his spirit. The word fervent has the idea to boil, to ferment, to seethe or bubble. So what do you think that's talking about? He was what? Excited about the things of God. Notice it says he was fervent in his spirit. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was a learned man, but he was instructed. The word instructed there is where we get the English word catechize. And it implies the course of instruction. And this would be distinct from his own study. In other words, someone else taught him. And he listened. And so he was instructed in Scriptures, and with that instruction, it said he was fervent in spirit. Zeal and spiritual enthusiasm which caused it to turn like fire in his bones. He could not rest until he had taught others what he knew. Excited to teach the Scriptures. He was one that was fervent. It was so that it boiled over in his life. He was so excited, enthusiasm. He couldn't keep the water down. The fire was so turned up in his heart and life that he had to let people know what God had taught him that week, what God had taught him and called him to do. And so we see that he was a dedicated man, instructed in Scriptures and fervent in his spirit. And the rest of verse 25, another part of verse 25, it says, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he was a diligent man. Do you know the word that the very familiar passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy that says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? The word study there, I'll challenge all of you to look at what the word there is used. It's very easy. You just go to your commentaries or go to your thesaurus or whatever. But as you look at it, that word where it says study is the word diligence. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Really, it's be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, which has the idea to be diligent to look into Scriptures because you rightly divide the word of truth, so you see the context of it. Study is a good word to use because it's being diligent about the Scriptures. And here we see the same thing with Apollos. He was a diligent man in his admonition of Scripture and in his accuracy of Scripture. He first spoke in private conversation, and then he taught publicly in the synagogues, we find out. This word diligent here means accurately, as far as his knowledge went. Other idea would be learned carefully, inquired diligently. But what he was accurate in, he was accurately, and it says, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was a diligent man. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was exact with the scripture. He was carefully, he was circumspectly. And that's what we need to be in scripture. He was careful. It meant a lot to him to say, okay, I'm preaching, I'm teaching people the word of God in mighty in scriptures. I've got to make sure this is what it says to the best of the knowledge and the spirit teaching me. And we see his spirit for this whole thing. I believe as a humble, teachable man, which we're going to see in a second, a man that knew much that didn't go to his head. Knew much and it never even came close to his head that, hey, I know more than you do. And so he was very diligent. But yet he was, there was a deficiency about him. He had a deficiency about him. He had limited knowledge. And so learning the knowledge. In other words, he only knew the baptism of John. The idea there is that John's baptism symbolized cleansing by God because of repentance towards God. Christian baptism pictures the union of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection by means of the Spirit baptism. So it was in all likelihood, Apollos' preaching was a more polished version of John the Baptist's message. Turn from your sins and turn from God. John had focused on repentance from sin and on water baptism as an outward sign of commitment and preparation for the Messiah's kingdom. Apollos was probably urging people in more eloquent fashion to do the same until God taught him as he continued to go that this was baptism was not a work that way in repentance, but it was the idea with some of that repentance, understanding that it was a signification of union with God and how God saved you. And that you want to identify with that union of those that know Jesus, that have repented and committed themselves to Christ. And that it was the Son of God that had come into the world to die. And so we see that in verse 25, and then we go to verse 26, and we see he was a decisive man. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So first of all, he was a decisive man. He always seized the opportunity. Notice he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. The word boldly there is a word that means freely or openly. In other words, he went and spoke fearlessly. I was proud of my wife recently. She was talking to someone, and they were talking about different things, and they got on and said something about God that was disrespectful and wrong. And she stood up for it. She so stood up for it that the person hung up the phone on her. Then tried to call the person back and got to talk to that person. And actually, that person said, "You owe me an apology." And my wife said, "No, I do not. What you said was completely against the truth of God, and I will not." And she said it in a good spirit, so that she didn't have to apologize for that. But you know something? When we're looking at things, we've got to realize there's things we've got to speak boldly. And it's going to be hard sometimes. I know another one here that you know Dave mentioned in Sunday school. He had spoken to a man standing for what was right in a grocery store. Folks, we need to be bold. When Apollos sees the opportunity, when certain opportunities come and God will bring things in your lives, don't just say, well, you know, wait a second. We need to be bold with the right spirit, speaking the truth in love. There's no excuse for a wrong disposition. We need to show the Spirit of Christ and be bold, just as Paul did. And right here, the first thing that he came. It says that he was fervent. He was bubbling over to talk about the things of God. But there is something that was missing in his life. And we see that he spoke freely, boldly, fearlessly. He did not lack the courage of his own convictions. I recently saw someone, read a text about someone where someone texts somebody and then that of encouragement, and the person texts that person back. It was a preacher that texted other preacher and thanked that preacher for his consistent conviction with giving grace to others. And we need to be that type of people. I know I need to be that type of person. Realize that there's grace to be given, but yet we have to speak bold and stand true. But notice he was not only that decisive where he seized the opportunity, he spoke freely, but notice he was a disciplined man. He was a disciplined man. You know what he was? He was teachable. Think of this. In today's language, in today's idea, probably, I'll just go what I think. He was probably a man that would have his doctorate. Okay? He'd been through all the schooling. He had learned so much, and he's read, knowledgeable, and a very intelligent, knowledgeable man. How could you teach me anything? He was not that way. Here is a couple in a local church that heard him speak in a synagogue. They came and said, Apollos, could you come and eat supper with us? We'd like to take you and just have some fellowship with you. And they went and told them that what you're preaching is wrong and teaching. And notice what it says. They took him unto them, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, more maturely, more completely. And he realized about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. He learned the proper truth about baptism and its extension and how it's grown in that truth. God had his own strange ways of giving more light unto those who love light. Do you love the word? Do you love light? Then don't sit there or stand here not thinking you can learn and be taught. Don't you think that you know it all? There are people so many times that might not know anything, all of a sudden they say something and I go, wow. Should I be even close to that? I learned so much from my father and mother. One of the things from my mother is, my mother didn't think she was too smart or intelligent. You know what I learned from her? She was very smart and intelligent. She loved God. You know what I learned from her? Just read that it was all about God. Just recently on Facebook, my sister put a post and said on a post, and I put a picture of my mom and said, one of my favorite pictures of what she did every day. And we had taken a picture of her. I had taken a picture, or someone had taken a picture of mom. Every day, she would come out, get in her power chair, and get out there. We knew it had, right before I would leave in the morning, I would, as she was getting ready, or she was still sleeping, before I would leave to come over to the office, I would fix breakfast for her, and I'd have everything all set out for her, and I'd put it out there on the table for her. And then when she'd come out later, she'd do it. And then after that, she would stay there for hours. She would stay there for hours, Bible open, paper there, pencil. And because she would forget things, she wrote verses out. She would write verses out. And then in her journal, she'd write truth. I remember one she wrote. She wrote, "Mark and Brenda are upset with me today." Something I did or something like that. And she said, "It was my fault." I started thinking, I'm sure it probably was. It was your stupid son. But you know something? What I learned from her is a humble, godly woman that wanted to live for God and learn the scriptures. I'd come home at lunch and we'd talk about the things of God. We'd talk about something, her devotions, my devotions. She'd say something. I said, "Well, Mom, I don't know. What about this? What about this?" And she'd say, "Well, what about this? What?" And we'd talk. That's what I so appreciate about Apollos. He knew a lot. He was a very intelligent man. But he was teachable. And he saw, his deficiency. And he learned that he could be taught. That not just his way is everything. There's other people too. And he had that kind of spirit. And then in verse 26, further, we see not only that he was a discipled man. He seized the opportunity, but he was teachable. And the Spirit taught him. And so Apollos had to complete that message that it's by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, we see he was a disposed man. He had a burden and he was blessed by God. He yearned to bring others the blessing that gripped his own soul and that he wanted to build upon. The brethren encouraged and urged him to go and wrote a letter of recommendation to him because of his ministry. And we then see in verses 27 and 28 that Apollos had a twofold ministry in Achaia. He helped others and convinced them and convicted them. So he was a disposed man in verse 27. He was a discipler also in verse 27. And in verse 28, he was defender of the gospel of Christ. Look what it says. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the word disposed has the idea he wished to do it. He purposed to will deliberately. He was deliberately minded to go. In other words, he seized the opportunity again, but he had a burden to go to Achaia. That was his burden. He wanted to go there. And so the brethren wrote and exhorted a reputation about him and says, "Come." And he says, they wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he had come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. In other words, there are believers already saved. And he built them up. He threw them together for edification. We see that wonderful burden. He taught them and used the ability that God had given him by God's divine grace, the gift of teaching. And so he watered the seeds. Yet it was God who brought forth the fruit for his honor and glory. He strengthened them by watering the work that Paul had already planted. And look at verse 28. He edified the people. He edified them, exercised his gift. But in verse 28, he was defender of the gospel of Christ. He exposed it and he exhibited it. He convinced them. The idea, he refuted them using scripture. Conviction, convinced them. In other words, he would argue it down. He would talk it down to all that this is what scripture says. The idea to prove, exhibit, show or demonstrate, set forth to be known and acknowledged, to display. For he says, for he mightily convinced the Jews. He convinced them, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He didn't do it on his own thoughts and merit. What does the Bible say? He convinced them to talk to them about what? The scriptures. Boy, I'm afraid a lot of times our arguments or our defense of the gospel is, well, this is logical or this is this. We don't understand this. This would be logic instead of, well, what does scripture say? I just as soon say, well, what does scripture say? Oh, you say this, I say, well, what does Scripture say? How can you get around that? This is what Scripture says. Well, there's got to be a reason. That's where we go wrong. We've got to study the scriptures. Look at it as context and the grammatical and the historic, and look at the context and the word uses. Remember this, the Bible will never mean to you what it didn't mean to them back then. Different applications possibly, but one interpretation. And we might not know it all. But what does the scripture say? You know, you can have good friends in there, and you know, we praise the Lord. Don't you, the Supreme Court decision this week, that God gave a victory in that as far as in many places. And you're going to, and I've heard some people say some, in what I consider wicked things. And the bottom line is we have to speak the truth in love. But we've got to say, what does Scripture say? It doesn't matter what you and I say. Unless it is based on what? The truth of Scripture. What does Scripture say in this area? And we're not going to go over and go down all the different truths, but in that area, what does Scripture say when life begins? It's very simple. Even logically, it's simple, but I'm just saying, it's simple. I just talked to, when I was at the Pines, they were talking to me about, and they asked me the question about a life for life or the capital punishment for murder. And I said, well, what does Scripture say? And I took them to a passage, or I took them and told them what Scripture says. And he went to Scripture. The Jews didn't believe him, but he taught them in Scripture. You and I need to know Scripture. So that we teach them. And we can learn from the life of this lesser known apostle who was eloquent and mighty in scriptures. In review, quickly, Apollos took advantage of the place where he lived in order to develop his understanding of scripture. Whatever your background is, use that. God didn't make a mistake. Whatever it is, in a whole, use that. The home you're brought up in, use that. God purposed that. You use that one way or another to develop your understanding of scriptures. Second, Apollos really took 2 Timothy 2:15 to heart. He studied and studied and studied in the Word of God so he wouldn't be ashamed. In fact, Martin Luther conjectured that Apollos was the unnamed author of Hebrews. I'm not sure about that, but that's what Martin Luther said. There's others that think that Luke was the one who wrote Hebrews. There's others that say Paul wrote Hebrews. You know what I say? I don't know, because Scripture is silent on it. All I know is that Hebrews is in canon of Scripture and is part of Scripture and the Word of God. I'm not going to go arguing on something that I don't know. It's great to study it and understand it, try to understand, because when you do know that, you can, like for instance, when we look at 1st and 2nd Peter, when you're looking at 1st and 2nd Peter, remember that he wrote that years after what? Realize he denied his Savior, and he grew mightily from that. So some of the things when you see him writing, you can say, wow, he really learned it. Don't you know more when you experience something? You might even have more fervor towards it. Well, you use that and study in Scripture. We also know that Apollos was open and teachable to the truths of the Word of God. You and I need to be open and teachable to the truths of the Word of God. Whether we've heard it all our life, be open to the grace of God in your life. And then Apollos made it his goal to use his gift. What was his gift? The knowledge of God and teaching. He said it in a way that where there were people that were attracted to him over Paul. That's why Paul had to say, wait a second, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's about who? It's about God. But yet, God used Apollos and humbled him, and he used the gifts. Each one of you have gifts. Use it for the glory of God and for his service in his local church. Use it. And then Apollos had an apologetic ministry. He used his knowledge of scriptures to defend Christianity. There's some of you that are just excellent on your feet explaining the scriptures or defending the scriptures. There's others that can't do it on their feet, that might have to go back and study it first and go back. I would say with me, I'm one that I have to go back and study it. I can say a few things and different things in scripture, especially if it's already been, but there's others that can just, there's different ones that I've seen in ministry. I'm saying, man, that person is so great on his feet. He's a quick thinker. One of the quickest thinkers and the idea that I know is, but one that I would just, well, there's most everybody I wouldn't debate, but I'm saying one is a guy by the name of Dave Doran. He is a mighty man of scriptures, loves God's word, but God's given him a gift. It's almost like I wonder if he has a photographic memory. He remembers everything from all these books and all this and all this. And he just is a thinker. And so he has to use it. If he doesn't use that, he's failing what God has given him. We have to use the gifts that God gives us. And then Apollos followed the New Testament pattern of really missions. He always traveled with somebody. He saw that and traveled with it. So we see that he was a great man of influence. Let us be great Christians of influence, of men and women in the scriptures. Take these wonderful truths and principles. Apply them where you can in your life. Some of them might not apply. But we all can defend scripture, can't we? We can all have the right spirit. We all can tell people about Christ. We all can be teachable. We all can have a burden and be disposed and be a discipler. We can all take advantage of the gifts and abilities that God's given us to use in different ways that we might continue to learn. Don't stop, well, I just don't know how to do that. No, we learn. If that's, there's different areas that Lord might want to have us, that opens, that Lord might have us to do. Willing to learn and be taught. Our dear Heavenly Father,